We have friends from Texas, a pastor friend and his wife, who have been in the process over the last like 4 years of adopting an Ethiopian orphan. And so it costs a lot of money, a lot of effort's gone into it. And so they are literally right now at the final stages of this. And they actually legally in Ethiopia, they have actually adopted this child. His name is Samuel. They've adopted him. And yet there has been a change in the Ethiopian government. Actually, I have two friends doing this right now. And they are stuck in Ethiopia. They can't get him out of the country because there's a glitch in the paperwork on the Ethiopian side, and there's also a mountain of paperwork that has to be done on the U.S. side. Let's just say it this way. Getting adopted is legal. You know, it's a legal pain, legal pain in the neck, and then trying to get, one country to cooperate with another country, becoming a citizen. There's so much bureaucracy to get through. And what we found, talking to our friends there, what we found is that, like most things in life, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And so finding who to talk to in the right office to help them navigate and have the relationship and work away through. And so they've been there literally for weeks now trying to navigate the bureaucratic maze, and looks like they're finally going to get to come home with Samuel later this week, Wednesday or Thursday. But man, it's just so often. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And that little axiom, that little phrase, that saying that we all know so well, it is just as true in our spiritual lives as anywhere else. That it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. Now, you know me, you know that I love truth and doctrine and the Word of God and these theological realities. As we grow in our knowledge of God, those things grow. But at the end of the day, Christianity is not about being able to pass a theology exam. Christianity is about a relationship. It's about being connected to Jesus Christ through faith. That's why when you have the proclamation of the gospel, there's a call in the Bible to repent of your sins and believe the gospel, to believe in Jesus. In fact, the Gospel of John, the whole point, it's written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right? That's the idea. It's not about knowledge. It's not about baseball card statistical knowledge. Some of you are amazing with your baseball card knowledge. Like, you know these stats from all these players, all these baseball players. Some of you do it with college football, right? And then we complain that we can't memorize the Bible, right? But we got the stats for all the quarterbacks for the last 10 years just right there for easy reference. Some of us, that's maybe our knowledge of Jesus. It's baseball card knowledge. Or we know facts about Jesus. We know the details, the X's and O's. We might even know the maps really well, amen, right? I mean, we know where he went from here to there. But that's different, right? Knowing the statistics is different than knowing him intimately. Some of you might have seen that there's a famous Yankee rookie, Aaron Judge. He did an on-the-street interview thing in Bryant Park in New York where he was interviewing people about himself, but they didn't know it was him, right? Because he was in street clothes and they didn't know him. They knew his batting average. They knew how many home runs he had hit, but they didn't know the guy. They didn't recognize him when they saw him face to face. They didn't know what he likes to eat. They don't know, what bums him out and his family, or what his favorite movie is. They don't know those things because they didn't know him. Again, in our faith, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. There's a relationship there. And we have to ask ourselves, as we come to this passage in John, Jesus is confronting unbelief. And unbelief, it can look like someone that knows things about the Messiah, or in our case, we know things about Jesus, and yet we refuse to put our faith in him, to know him, to enter that relationship with him. And it makes all the difference in the world. Watch, again, John chapter 7, verse 25. Again, he's just confronted the people on the Temple Mount there with his spiritual hypocrisy. They love the law and Moses, but they don't love the one the law points to. They're trying to kill him instead of submit to him and love him. And so he's confronted that. And then in verse 25, we find some of the locals, the Jerusalem locals there, putting the pieces together. Watch 25 and 26. There, John tells us, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ?" You see, they're trying to wrestle with Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. They're, they figured it out, and so they're going, wait a minute. This guy, they're trying to kill him. They put the pieces together, and then they say, but nobody's talking to him. He's on the Temple Mount preaching publicly to, a gathered mass of people. It's not like it was secret. Everybody knew. There he was. He was teaching. And so, Jesus was avoiding the pomp of a triumphal entry, and yet once he was there for this feast, he just got to the Temple Mount and started proclaiming the truth, and he's teaching and confronting unbelief. And so they're trying to wrestle with it. And then they ask, well, do the authorities know? Is he really the Messiah? Now, the way they phrased that in the original, it expects a negative answer. So they're like, no, they don't really think he's the Messiah. And then they conclude for themselves he's probably not the Messiah, because in verse 26, they say, here he is, or verse 27, but we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So they're evaluating the messianic claim, and they're saying, well, wait a minute, we know where Jesus is from. Jesus is from Galilee. His hometown is Nazareth. His headquarters right now is in Capernaum. Maybe some of them, maybe, you know, family members or something might have known, figured out that he was born down in Bethlehem or something. We don't know all the details. But they say, we know where this guy's from, but when the Messiah comes, we won't know where he's from. Now, in the first century, you just need to know that many, maybe most people expected, most Jewish people expected the Messiah to come suddenly on the scene. Like, he wouldn't be a well-known rabbi, nobody would really know him as anything significant, and then he would just arrive with an army and free Israel. So that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a sudden warrior leader to show up and to, you know, rid them of the Roman Empire. That's what they were excited about. So they're looking at Jesus, and by this time, he's been ministering for like 2.5 years, roughly, and they're like, well, it's not Jesus, because we know where this guy's from. I mean, again, he's from Nazareth. We know it, so he's not the Messiah. They're trying to evaluate those claims, you know, thinking that they know him. But watch verse 28 and 29. Watch what Jesus does. So Jesus proclaimed, right, this is the discussion, but then he teaches. He proclaims, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now, track back there to what Jesus starts with. You know me, and you know where I'm come from. There are 3 or 4 English translations that translate that as a question. And maybe there's a little Italian in there, like, you know me, right? You know where I come from, you know? There may be a rhetorical question there. And whether or not Jesus said it as a question, he's challenging their knowledge of him. He's saying, wait a minute, you know me statistically, baseball card knowledge, but do you know me? And see, we're readers of the Gospel of John. So we're sitting there, we're thinking, yeah, we know where he's from. He grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. His headquarters in Capernaum. But is that where Jesus is really from? If we track back to chapter 1, we find out that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where's Jesus from? Well, he's not from around here, that's for sure. Right? We know he's from heaven. He's from the one who sent him, which is the Father, right? That's a reference to God the Father there. He's from the one who sent him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and so on and so forth. So we know that his origins don't go back to Nazareth or to Bethlehem or Galilee or whatever, that they go back eternity past, right? He's the eternally preexistent Son of God. And so he's challenging them on their knowledge. You know me? You know where I'm from? Watch verse 28 again, right? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Jesus just said to a group of Jewish people gathered on the Temple Mount, including leadership, he just said to them, you don't know God. You talk about the confrontational nature of that. I mean, that's in a church service setting, right? That's people doing spiritual things, religiously oriented people that think of themselves as followers of God. And Jesus says, you don't know him. He goes on in 29, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. You see, they thought they were experts in the law. They thought they were experts at doing their rituals the right way and making the sacrifices and all the rest. But Jesus says, you guys are missing it. You don't know God. And there's a point here for us to consider this morning. And it's such a temptation for us to show up to worship on a regular basis, to go through the motions, to sing the songs, to do the ceremonies, and all the while to not know God. We know the stats. But do we know him? It's a question of faith. It's a question of repentance and faith. It's a question of submission and life change. You see, Jesus is calling them out. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. You'll notice here, there's this idea of him being sent from the Father. It's again in 28 and 29. I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. It's the end of 28 there. And him you do not know. So the Father sent the Son. We're talking about the mission, all right? The mission to save sinners. And then in 29, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. It's this common theme in the Gospel of John that the Father and the Son are absolutely united in the mission. And the purpose of the mission is to rescue sinners, to save sinners and offer them forgiveness and life eternal and sustenance. And so God gets the glory and we get the benefit. And it's this beautiful, amazing God-glorifying purpose and mission. And Jesus says, I was sent for this very thing, but you don't know me. Jesus is sent from the Father to save sinners. Jesus is sent from the Father to save sinners. He's on the mission. And there's the sense that in order for us to know the Father, we have to know the Son. Again, we have to be able to go through the provided mediator. And what a perfect mediator, by the way. What a perfect bridge between heaven and earth than the God who became man, right? So Jesus is saying, listen, I know the Father. You don't know him, but I know him, and I have come to provide this knowledge and access for you. I've come to provide for you the forgiveness of sins and life, but you've got to know me. You've got to come to me in faith. See, the eyes of faith see Jesus for who he is. Not just knowing the stats, right? But trusting in him. Getting on our knees and surrendering ourselves to him. Giving him authority. See, repentance and faith, it results in life change. And yeah, Jesus confronted him. He said, you don't know God. But by implication there, he's saying you could. If you would come with me. If you would know the Father, you would know the Son, right? Come to the Son. And so there's this call here for the hearers to respond in faith. And the response was mixed. Watch verse 30 as we keep going. So he challenges their knowledge of God. You don't know God. And he does. He comes from the Father. He's on the mission. Verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Once again, we've got a divided response, as happens today. Jesus confronts us with the truth of the gospel. We read about it. We hear it. We talk about it. And so in conversation, so that we're confronted with this question of, do I really know God? Do I genuinely have faith? And some people didn't like what Jesus was saying. They took offense at what Jesus was saying. And they tried to not just say no to him, but you know what they did? They tried to arrest him. Did you see that in verse 30? So they were seeking to arrest him. The leadership said, we don't like this guy. We don't like what he's teaching. He's a problem that needs to be solved. So they were trying to arrest him. But by the way, the mission, it's bulletproof. Watch verse 30. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. I love that. 6 months later, his hour will come in the timing of the events here. So 6 months later, Jesus will be back in Jerusalem and it will be go time. But it's not yet. And so God, in his sovereign, right, reign over the universe, God protected Jesus from being arrested on the Temple Mount, which is remarkable. They couldn't get at him. And however it worked out practically, if it was miraculous or if it was just practical logistical details, that's God's business. But one way or another, the mission was bulletproof and it wasn't time yet for Jesus to die. Nonetheless, the whole circumstance there shows that people look at Jesus and they say, thanks, but no thanks. They still would go through religious motions, right? They still would have a spiritual language that they would talk. But when it came to actually submitting to Jesus, they said no. And boy, isn't that our temptation today. You know, it's easy to sing the songs, like I said, and show up for the services, but what about when it comes to submitting to Jesus in the way you deal with your spouse? What about when it comes to submitting to Jesus in the way you handle your finances? What about when it comes to submitting to Jesus in the way you behave on the internet or on social media? What about when it comes to submitting to Jesus in the way you deal with the kids at school, your friends, right, or your teachers, or whatever the challenges we face? You see, the faith that God calls us to is in the details of our lives. It's not just generic. It's not just, oh, you know, I'm a spiritual person because I show up at church every once in a while. Others believed, verse 31, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? You know, sometimes in the Gospel of John, the crowd responds in faith and it's not real faith. And in this case, it seems like this is the real deal. He doesn't correct it later. He doesn't say they didn't have the real deal. So they're looking at him and some people are saying, no, the Messiah's got to do this and do that and be this. And they're going, the Messiah's going to be better than this guy? No way. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. And to that, we could say a hearty amen, right? It doesn't get better than Jesus with regard to access to the Father, with regard to the provision of forgiveness. And yet, you know, John just puts this out there and says, well, wait a minute, what about you? Are you the one who would stiff-arm Jesus and seek to have him arrested? Are you the one who believes, who will respond in faith? You see, nothing could trump the mission here, right? Nothing could thwart the mission that Jesus is on. And as he's doing this, though, you're going to have a divided response. He is moving forward to rescue sinners. The hour hasn't come yet, but it is coming. And you got people falling on one side or the other. And again, John's asking the question, well, which side are you on? He's written this gospel so that we would believe. I think there's also a side note here that there's an investment in the church that you see with God. The mission's bulletproof. Jesus can't be arrested at the wrong time. He's pushing forward in his purpose to rescue sinners. And you just think about God's love for the church is greater than any of our loves for the church. And you look around, you look at these people next to you, they're really not that great. No offense, right? And you look around. I mean, here we are. And we're gathered in all of our frailties and our failings and the struggles that we have and imperfections. And, you know, I love this church and, you know, leadership loves this church. The pastors, we love this church. And many of you have been here for decades and you love this church. But know this, that God loves this church infinitely more than you ever could. He cares for what's going on in our lives. He's invested his blood into our salvation. There's this kind of big picture here of Jesus and his mission, and he's saying, I'm sent from the Father, and I am doing his work of rescuing sinners. What's your response going to be, right? God was working. Again, many refused to believe. And so that leads up to verse 32, where we have, again, this rejection of Jesus becomes more clear. In verse 32, it says, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, or maybe better, whispering these things about him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So they're sending him to hunt him down. Verse 33, then Jesus said, I will be with you a little while longer. He's still teaching on the temple. I will be with you a little while longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. Just to be abundantly clear, the one who sent him is the Father. When he says, I'm going to him who sent me, he's saying, I'm going back to the Father's side to heaven. Right? That's what he's talking about. He most certainly is alluding to his death, resurrection, and ascension that's coming. So it's a little foreshadowing here. But watch what he says in verse 34. This is what really messes him up. Jesus says, you will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus says, I'm out of here pretty soon. And he says, when I'm gone, you're gonna look for me. You're gonna want to try to hunt me down to stop me, right? But you won't be able to find me, specifically verse 34, because where I am, you cannot come. Now he says he's going to be with the Father. He's going back to the one who sent him. He's resuming his place at the Father's side in heaven. And he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now he's talking to those who have rejected him, right? Those who refuse to believe. But he says, you can't, this is what he's saying in effect, you cannot get where I am going. Now they're confused, right? Maybe like some of us, we're working on it. What's he talking about? They think it's a geography thing, right? So they whipped out their maps. People after my own heart. Watch verse 35. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? See, they couldn't grasp that Jesus wasn't from Nazareth or Galilee or Bethlehem or wherever, that he was actually from heaven. So they're like, where's he going to go that we can't find him? Like, I can go anywhere. Like, you know, where's he going to go, to Turkey, or he's going to go to the Jews that live in Greece and teach the Greek-speaking Jews, or maybe down to Egypt? Like, we can get a trip there. All you got to do is, you know, book a spot on the ship and go. Like, it's not, who does this guy think he is? What do you mean where he's going, I can't go? And I think there's a tone here of pride. And of, you know, well, I can go wherever I want to go. I'm an American, right? My passport should get me anywhere, right? I mean, I can go wherever I want to go. And yet Jesus says, no, no, you can't go where I'm going. Verse 36, they repeat the question. What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? They don't get it. They don't get it because they don't know him. Meaning they haven't, by faith, believed that he is not just Jesus of Nazareth, but that he is the Son of God who descended in the incarnation and who will die and who will rise and then who will ascend back to heaven. It's recorded for us in the Gospels. It's recorded in Acts. Eyewitnesses saw it happen. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come unless you believe. There's this tension here that John sets up because he's showing us what faith does for us and what unbelief does for us. And in a state of unbelief, we cannot get to heaven. I want to say that again very clearly. When we refuse to put our faith in Jesus, there is no road that gets us to heaven. So there's no way that you're going to get there. Our culture would say otherwise. The culture is wrong. Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. You can't just decide you're going to get to heaven and then you go there. You can't make your way. You can't provide your own basis to relate to the Father. Jesus says, I know the Father. And so if you're going to get there, you've got to know me. So this is what's happening here. John is setting us up to ask the question again, well, what is our relationship to this Jesus? Because without faith in Jesus, you're not going to heaven. You won't be with the Father. Your sins are not forgiven. You won't be at rest. And yet, positively, this is the amazing truth of the gospel, what John's presenting to us, Jesus brings us where we could never go by doing what we could never do. That's the mission. That's the hour that he's talking about. That, you know, that's the bulletproof mission of God that he is accomplishing. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come, or where I am, you cannot come. But if you'll trust me, I can take you there. If you put your faith in me, if you repent of your sin and come to me in faith, then you can know God. Not statistically, right? Not baseball card knowledge, but real, genuine, relational knowledge. You can know God. You can come. Jesus brings us where we could never go by doing what we could never do. What did he do? Well, he took our place on the cross, paid for our sins. He rose from the dead. You've never risen from the dead. He did. He ascended to heaven. Right? He has accomplished our salvation and forgiveness and made it possible for there to be a way between heaven and earth. And it's through him. Jesus brings us where we could never go by doing what we could never do. You know, there's an open question here as John's laying this out and they're struggling with it, trying to understand, what is he talking about, going to Turkey or Egypt or what? And John's saying, get the point. He's talking about being with the Father in heaven, and there's no other way. Who's going to bring you into the presence of God? Only Jesus. Not the church. Not church officials. Only Jesus. Not your pastor. I love you, but I can't get you there. I'm from California. I'm not from heaven, okay? And you're not surfing your way to heaven, okay, or whatever. Who's going to bring you into the presence of God? Only Jesus. Not your accountant who can testify about your giving record. Only Jesus. Not your neighbor who could testify about your list of good deeds that you've done in your neighborhood. Nope. Only Jesus. Not your Christian family. Generations of believers in your family, ages past, maybe you've got a big family Bible with names of believers way back, they can't get you there. Only Jesus. Not your theology degree, a seminary president or a teacher or something like that that could testify to your theological knowledge. They can't get you into the presence of God. Only Jesus. And yeah, where he's going, we can't go unless we're with him. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Yeah, you know, Jesus lays this out for us in confrontational style because we have to confront unbelief. We can't let it sit there. And so there's a need here. The Gospel of John, you know, as he's writing this, you know, John the Apostle is saying, don't be content with unbelief and stiff-arming Jesus. If you really want to be at rest with the Father, then you got to go with him. Jesus brings us where we could never go by doing what we could never do. It's that provision, that's the heart of the gospel, the rescue mission, that's what he's talking about. And there are people that look at that and say, no, I'd rather be in control. And there are people that look at that and say, praise the Lord. And they repent and believe. No one else was sent from the Father other than Jesus. No one else satisfied the wrath of God for your sins by dying on the cross. No one else rose from the dead and ascended back where he belongs. And the truth is, it's not just back where he belongs, it's back where we belong, isn't it? Isn't there that sense in you that you're not quite home yet? If you're a believer, that's a biblical feeling. There are tons of passages in the scripture that remind us that where we are now, it isn't home. Lindsay and I, since we've been married, we lived in California, Texas, Florida, and then finally the great state of New Jersey. All right, so some of you can decide whether that's an upgrade or a downgrade. I'll leave you to it. You know, she grew up in Georgia, lived in Cincinnati for a while, in Ohio, Mississippi for a while. I was born in Tennessee, you lived in Michigan for a while. We've covered quite a bit of these United States, and God bless New Jersey, but it's not home, right? Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Citizens of heaven, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. This isn't home for you. Hebrews 11:13. These, talking about all our heroes of faith, these all died in faith. By the way, there's your Gospel of John word, faith, belief. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Christian, you're not home yet, and you can't get there except through Jesus. Philippians 1:27, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. You're a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, implied, who will take us finally home. If you're a believer, your primary citizenship is in heaven, and you're not home yet. Jesus brings us where we could never go by doing what we could never do. He has made it possible for us to finally, at last, be at home. don't know if you've ever been away on a long trip, and you know, you get that longing, you know, to just be at home in your own bed with your own pillow, right, and all of this. And you go on a missions trip or something, you're in a foreign country, and you realize there's a shocking lack of ice in the rest of the world. You know, and you just want to be home with an ice machine that works, and you get loads of ice, and you know the little things, right, that matter. We were on a trip once down south, you know, with the family, you know, a couple years ago. We were coming home. We had driven like 15 million hours in one day, right, to get home. I think from Atlanta, and it was late. It was like after midnight. It was a Saturday night too, and I had to work the next day, so it was tough. So, but we were in Union, and we blew a tire on the van. And it was midnight, and these are run flat tires, and so the whole thing's a disaster. So where do you go when that happens? You go to Costco. There was a Costco right there, so we pulled right into the Costco. But we were stuck, and I'm telling you what, I mean, yeah, long day traveling, yeah, it was a pain, and the whole thing, man, I just wanted to be home. And you can't get there without Jesus. That's what he's saying. You want to be with the Father? You want to be at rest, at peace? You want to feel the reality of no condemnation, right? Do you want to finally have the pain gone and know with absolute and 100% confidence that all will be right? No tears, no mourning, no frustration, pure joy, pure satisfaction. You want to be home? Jesus brings us. We could never go by doing what we could never do. He's the bridge. He's the mediator. He's the Messiah. He's the rescuer. He's it. He's all we have. And he's more than enough, right? He's everything. So John, he lays this passage out, and when he does that, it's a twofold purpose, I think. I think he wants to warn us about unbelief and what we're saying no to when we say no to Jesus. When you say no to Jesus, you can never go where he is, right? But at the same time, I think he's trying to say at the same time, listen, believe. Believe. You want to go with him. You want to be with him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says this right here, and yet later in the Gospel of John, he's going to say, I am going to prepare a place for you. Different crowd, though, there. He's talking to his disciples, right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is making your bed, getting it ready for you to be at home. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Do you know him? Does your life tell the story that you know him? Again, there's this reality of recognizing my citizenship being in heaven. I don't belong here, and so now I am different. And yeah, the world around me might say, arrest him, get rid of that guy, he's a madman, he has a demon, whatever. And the believer says, no, submit to him, follow him, worship him, live for him. I wonder, is that you this morning? Jesus can bring you where you could never go. He has done what you could never do. John would ask, but do you believe? But do you believe? You'll want to be where he is. Can I encourage you with this? The Bible characterizes our home in heaven as being at rest with the Father, being without sin, being fully satisfied, right? Being at emotional rest, physical rest, the whole thing, right? You want to be there. But Jesus is the only one that can take you. Jesus brings us where we can never go by doing what we could never do, dying for our sins, rising from the dead, and ascending back to his home, right, with the Father. In the prophet Ezekiel, there's a vision of heavenly Jerusalem come to earth. I think it's the same city that John sees at the end of Revelation. The name of the city, though, in Ezekiel is so powerful. The name of the city is the Lord is there, right? Home with him. Jesus says, you know what? If you reject me, you don't know him. But if you come to Jesus, we'll be at home with the Father. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you so much for this. You know, it's a tough moment here where Jesus continues to confront unbelief during this festival here in John 7. And yet, Lord, as he does so, he reminds us of what's at stake with regard to unbelief and faith. Lord, we confess we praise you for the plan, the mission, that Jesus was sent from the Father to rescue sinners. And we rejoice that the plan is bulletproof. It's your plan, Lord, and it's what you're doing on earth. And Lord, at the same time, we see here these varied responses to Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect us from unbelief. Lord, if there are those here who have never believed, give them spiritual sight. I pray right now by your Holy Spirit, help them to see, comprehend, understand, and believe the gospel. to know that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead so that they could be forgiven. Father, we recognize that as we believe, as we walk the walk of the Christian, there's a need for us to be the real deal, to be genuine, to not fake it. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from hypocrisy. Lord, help us to remember, to know that our home is not here, but it's with you. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are in the business of growing your household, rescuing sinners. And we thank you that Jesus will bring us where we could never go because he did what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.